We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 for our kind of our starting point here. Not necessarily our starting point. We're going to keep coming back to this as well. But we are in our marriage study called Are We There Yet? And last week we began this section called booking a room, or as I said last week, get a room. And we were talking about the physical intimacy within marriage. And I'm trying to be fairly discreet because some people can be uncomfortable with different words and subjects within church, but this is important. And as we talked about last week, it was God's idea. God is the one that created it. He created it for a purpose. He created it to be a good thing, and the world and the devil has corrupted it and has made it to where it's almost taboo to talk about, especially within a church setting, and it shouldn't be because it should be a normal and natural part of marriage and a normal and natural part of life. And like I said, because the world has corrupted it so much, it seems like a lot of great things that God has given us, it's like they've stolen it from us. And that's a shame, and we need to be careful about letting the world steal good and holy and precious things from us, rebranding them and perverting them. And so there's a place for us there to reclaim it. And I think that's especially true within the marriage context, because a lot of people are afraid to talk about it, afraid to discuss it, and don't have really an idea of what God created it to be. And so that's where we're at today. And so let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessings on our services today and on the classes on the, in the back. And then we will dive into this. Be praying for me, because it can be, as I said, an awkward topic for me to be discussing as well. Shouldn't be, but it is. And so let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your blessings on us, Lord. We thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for Sundays, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can gather together here as God's people and to gather around your word and to learn about life, learn about the way that you've created things to be, the way that you have designed it, Lord. And I just pray that you would help us through these lessons, Lord, to reorient our thinking, Lord, around your word, Lord, that we could see things from your perspective. The world has distorted things so much, have taken things out of context, has perverted it. And I just pray, Lord, help us to reclaim that. Help us, especially in the context of marriage, Lord, to put these things in their proper place, Lord, so that they can do that which you have designed them to do. And I pray, Lord, ask you that you would be with our church, that we could have strong families, strong marriages, Lord, and that we could have a great witness in this community, Lord, how people need to see people living life right, and people who know you, Lord, help us to live as a light in this dark world, Lord. I pray that you'd be with those who are still on their way out. Watch over them and keep them safe as they travel. I pray, Lord, be with those who aren't able to be with us here today due to work commitments and sickness and things, Lord. I pray, Lord, ask you that you would just please be with the classes that we have as well in the back. Help those as they're teaching the children. I just pray that you would be with the children, Lord, and just do a work in their hearts, Lord, to draw them to yourself, Lord, that they would be saved at a young age, Lord, that they would serve you, Lord, that they would escape the many dangers and the many things that this world tries to force upon them, Lord, and that they could live a life of purity and one of righteousness, Lord. We just thank you so much for all that you do for us, Lord. We do love you, we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' name, and amen. Mm-hmm. Okay, so for a review on last week, because I think really Emily was the only one that's here now that was here last week. No, Mary was here because we went and collected her before church, right? And so anyway, Emily and Mary was here last week, but the rest of you weren't. And so we're on this section dealing with intimacy within marriage. And what we began with last week was laying a bit of groundwork, a bit of foundation. And as I said, we made it clear that intimacy, that just to make it plain, sex was God's idea. Okay? He created it for a purpose. And it is something that he declared to be good whenever he created things. And so anyway, whenever we look at this from a biblical and from a godly point of view, I believe that God designed it with three particular purposes, okay? And I laid those out last week, and I believe the purpose of sex is threefold. It is for the one that everybody always remembers is procreation. Make children, right? And a lot of times we can get hung up, especially in a religious or even a cultural context, and focus on that and that alone. And what ends up happening whenever you see it as only to make children, you end up neglecting the other two purposes of it. And the other two purposes is that of pleasure. God did design for it to be pleasurable. And I said, it's a good thing, really, that he did. God could have made the way that we reproduce painful or unpleasurable. But we serve a good God. And that is a testimony to the fact that he is a good God, that he designed these things to be good, designed for them to be pleasurable. And we can carry that out to the rest of creation and see how God created things, and he created it to be good. He created a world of beauty. He created a world of enjoyment. He created many things for us to enjoy. We don't serve some sort of God that's a masochist or a some kind of horrible dictator or something, but we serve a great God. Okay? And so we said procreation, pleasure, and then the third one, and the one that we often neglect, is connection. Mm-hmm. And so it is meant for connection. Mm-hmm. Okay? And in a lot of cultures, and even a lot of religious settings, whenever they focus heavily on the reproductive aspect of it, there is no emphasis on the connection aspect of it. Mm-hmm. And so you have couples that are neglecting this very important connecting tool that they have, mm-hmm. right? Because they see it as just a means to reproduce. And that is really a shame. Mm-hmm. And they will focus on the reproductive aspect and ignore the pleasure aspect, and to where it just becomes almost transactional or mechanical. Mm-hmm. And that's a problem as well. And so we have all three of these, and I believe all three of these are important. Now, whenever we take it outside of the marriage relationship, outside of the marriage covenant, the world is pursuing after it because it is pleasurable, but they're not looking at it in a means of connection, or they're not preparing for the possibility of reproduction. And that's where we have fatherlessness. That's where we have abortion, all these other things, because they want the pleasure aspect of it, but they are not in a committed relationship. They're not in a place where they are prepared for making a family. And that's a problem. Okay. Another aspect that we find is that, and this is one I believe that we engage in unwittingly. We're not doing this on purpose, but the connection aspect is very real, because there are plenty of people who are lonely or people who feel disconnected, and they are chasing something that is missing. They're chasing a void, and they're trying to fill it almost like a drug. Okay. And so the feeling of connection that comes from physical intimacy is very real, but it is very shallow or superficial whenever it's not within the bonds of marriage. And so two people can hook up. We've got hookup culture today. Two people can hook up. They can feel a sense of connection for a moment, but it's not within the bonds of marriage. It's not within the bonds of commitment. And so there's a constant superficial connection, and then a breaking of that connection. And there is a scarring, a wounding that goes on that actually hinders future connection, is damaging marriages and relationships, because if a person is promiscuous before marriage, if they are hooking up and having all these relationships before marriage, it is preventing them from being able to fully commit and fully connect to their spouse whenever they get married. Okay? And so that's dangerous. And so we looked at all these things last week, and this is, as I said, a bit of review, and I encourage you can go online or on the podcast and you can listen to last week's, but I did want to lay this down as a bit of a baseline. Another thing that we looked at last week was that intimacy covers a lot more than just the bedroom. Okay. It is intimacy is that closeness. Okay. If something is intimate, it is something that is close. It is, I don't want to say private, but something that is generally confined to that relationship, right? Anyway, and so with intimacy, that encompasses the physical touch. It encompasses the closeness. It encompasses doing life together. It encompasses spending time together, okay? The intimacy in marriage is participating in life together as well as within the bedroom. Okay. And so it's holding hands. It's sitting beside of each other, watching movies together. It's driving down the road with your hand on his leg. You know, it's those things are part of the physical intimacy that brings connection, that brings pleasure, that brings closeness with one another. And all of these things are important in marriage. Now, stepping back for a minute, one of the reasons why this is so important that we're going through is that in so many cultures, these things are not conveyed. They're not taught. Okay. And so there are plenty of cultures and ones that are generally represented here that's not here at the moment, but where any kind of public displays of affection are taboo. It's something they don't do within the culture. And that a lot of times any kind of intimacy is confined only to the bedroom, and that is a problem. And so the husband and wife never truly builds a connection with one another, but instead they're almost operating in separate realms, just coming together to pay the bills and to raise the children rather than actually enjoy an intimate, close, and connected relationship with one another. Mm-hmm. When God says that two will come together and be one flesh, it is ultimately pictured in the act of marital intimacy. Okay? And so it's very important. So with that foundation, did anyone have any questions or comments so far? Have I made anyone nervous so far?
No.
He's like, slightly. Okay. Okay. So anyway, in our lesson today, you'll see on the handout, number one, there's a blank there. And our blank for number one is purity, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. Marital intimacy is not dirty or unclean. Within the context of marriage, God designed intimacy to be wonderful and to be satisfying. And I think it's necessary for me to say now that a lot of times we have a wrong idea of what purity means. I know, especially in an American context, that there was like the whole purity culture of the 80s, 90s, or early 2000s I kind of grew up in. And they made it out as if it was something that was unpleasant or something that was dirty or something that, you know, it was a thing that you couldn't talk about. And that's kind of what we're up against a little bit this morning, right? Mm-hmm. And so there was an entire generation, or probably several generations, where it was almost like this is something that is shameful or disgraceful or something that we can't talk about, something that we're to be very, you know, secretive about or whatever. And so it makes it to be something that is impure in our minds or shameful in our minds. And that is not a good thing. Okay. But what is shameful is whenever we pervert the good things that God has made. Okay. And so in Proverbs chapter number 5, verses 15 and then 18 through 19, I believe it's in your handout. It says, drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. And just so you know, Proverbs is extremely poetic, and it's not talking about literal water here, okay? This is talking about where we're seeking and pursuing after love, commitment, satisfaction. And that makes it clear in verses 18 and 19. It says, let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as thy loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And so you can see clearly the Bible doesn't shy away from these things. Okay. And as I said last week, we have an entire book, Song of Solomon, that chronicles the love, the marriage relationship, the physical relationship between a husband and a wife. Okay. God warns that if you step outside of marriage, though, to indulge in sexual activity, the wounds are going to be real. They're going to be lasting. And so whenever we're talking about marriage purity, this is something designed to be shared and enjoyed between a husband and a wife, not before you're a husband and a wife, and not outside of your husband or wife. Okay. So it is very special, very unique. It's to be enjoyed within the bonds of marriage. Okay. And so, let's notice the boundaries that God has placed around intimacy, as well as the enemies that fight against it. So letter A, guidelines for purity. So your blank there is guidelines. Throughout the book of Proverbs, Solomon highlights the dangers of being seduced by the lie that sex outside of marriage will bring nothing more than immediate pleasure. The truth is that it will bring terrible and lasting pain. In Proverbs chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, it says, for the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. So that is the appeal of it. That is what draws you in. But then we find verse number 4, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Now, we know from our Wednesday night study through the book of Proverbs that Proverbs is written from a father to a son, giving his son guidelines on how to live life. And whenever we look at Proverbs, it's not necessarily, I've said oftentimes, you don't make promises out of a proverb, okay? But these are general guidelines that generally this is the way that life works. And so he's telling his son, if you go chasing after strange women, and that's not meaning that they're weird, it's meaning they are not yours, okay? And so if you are going and chasing after women that you are not committed to, that you're not married to, then it promises pleasure, it promises fun, you know, the little office affair or whatever, it promises a relief or an escape or whatever, but then afterward, your world falls apart. And that's been the story of many men. And I guess it's almost cliche, but many times people will be struggling in their own relationship. There's not a connection there. Maybe life gets too much. Maybe the finances are in trouble. Kids enter in and become a distraction. Just the busyness of life comes between a husband and a wife. And all of a sudden, somebody at work gives attention. There's a little bit of flirting. There's a little bit of banter back and forth, and it is appealing. Mm-hmm. But what I was talking about with it being almost cliche is that if you were to put the effort into the relationship that you are in, rather than chasing after something else, it's going to be much more satisfying, much better, and not have the negative consequences. Because plenty of people have lost their marriage, have lost their children, have lost so many things because Satan brought in the prospect of an illicit affair that seemed exciting and fun, but the fun was fleeting. There's pleasure in sin for a season, but the season always ends. Okay? Just like right now, we are in winter and we can't wait for winter to end, right? But we know that winter does end, summer's coming, the long days are coming. And I think if we can apply that to our marriages, that if we just be real for a moment, even in marriage, there are times of winter. There are seasons whenever things are maybe seeming a little bit, little dry, little dead, right? Well, winter's not dry here, but you know. But there are times where we go through seasons of difficulty within marriage. That's just the way that it is. And if we're not careful, we start looking for greener pastures rather than just weathering the season, realizing it does only last for a season. Okay, I know I'm kind of mixing metaphors here because we were talking about pleasure and sin for a season, right? But we realize that there are seasons sometimes that marriages go through that, oh, the spark is gone. It's not as exciting as it used to be. Yeah, guess what? You've got a 6-month-old kid and wife's up all through the night. Yeah, the spark is gone for a while. It's a season. Okay. So anyway, that was just a rabbit I chased. So back to the idea of keeping sex and intimacy within the bonds of marriage, not going out after something that promises pleasure but brings lasting pain. Why the deep regret, shame, and wounds from sexual sin? It's because sex is more than just a physical act. It entwines two souls as well. And this is what we were talking about with connection. And this is the way that God designed it. This is the way that he intended it, is that there is no such thing as casual sex. Okay? Because there is an emotional, a spiritual, and physical component of it. And there is an intertwining that happens. And as I said, it's like ripping, connecting and ripping it off. It's like Velcro, right? I likened it last week to like a sticker. After a while, you stick something and peel it off, stick something, it loses its stick, right? But anyway, it's more than just a physical act. It entwines two souls. And when this happens within marriage, it is a great gift from God. But when it happens outside of marriage, it becomes a sin against our own body. Okay? Once again, looking back at Paul's instructions to the church at Corinth, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, instructed these Christians who lived in a city that openly celebrated sexual sin to turn from these sins. And we talked about Corinth last week, that Corinth was known for sexual immorality. They had idols, that the worship of the idols was temple prostitutes. In order to worship their goddess, you would go and lay with the temple prostitutes. That was their view of sex. That's pretty messed up, right? And so anyway, these people in Corinth got saved out of this. And it didn't just automatically give them a completely different view of life and of sex. They had baggage, just like each of us do as well. Each of us come from a different context, and we have different views, different cultural perspectives that we look through. And we can't just say, well, that's the way that I am, and continue that way. We take the word of God, and we reorient ourselves by God's word.
Yeah.
Okay? That's where his word is an authority. And so anyway, the people of Corinth definitely needed this, because they had a completely wild worldview when it came to relationships and marriage and commitment and sex and things. And so whenever Paul is writing to the Corinthians, even in the passage, did I end up reading 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5? I just dove in and went past it, didn't I? I told you to turn there, didn't I? Anyway. There you go. Anyway. But in that passage, if I would have read it, which I'm going to now, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 5, it says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me." So the people at Corinth, they are Christians, they are wanting to live a life that's pleasing to God, but they don't have what they need. They're looking for the tools, they're looking for the information. And so they said, "Paul, we know that what we have experienced here is not right, is not pleasing with God. We need you to teach us about this." Okay? And so he says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication." By the way, fornication is any sexual act outside of marriage. Okay? "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband." This idea of rendering due benevolence, it means to love them the way that you're supposed to. Okay? And by the way, I say that the Bible is balanced. A lot of cultures and a lot of religions try to weight this one way or the other and almost make it as if men are the kings and women are the servants, right? But notice every time that we find where it's talking about men's roles and women's roles, that it has both and it balances it. And we do a great disservice to our relationships, and we do a great disservice to our walk with God whenever we emphasize one at the expense of the other. Okay? And so anyway, "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body." A lot of places it stops right there. Right? But if we read the rest of it, "The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife." Notice it's mutual. "Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency," or your lack of self-control. So he says, God has gifted us a means to keep ourselves pure. He's given us a desire, he's given us a drive, and he's given us a means to fulfill that. For every appetite that God gives, he gives us a means to satisfy. Okay? And another testament to God's goodness, right? And so he says, "Let every man have his wife, every wife have her own husband," right? "Let them fulfill these needs within marriage." And whenever it says defraud not, it means don't withhold. Okay? Because there is a legitimate need there. And whenever you are serving one another, because that's what it's meant to be, right? It's not a selfish thing. It's not give me what I need. It's I am going to satisfy your needs. You're going to satisfy mine, right? It's a mutual thing. And so defraud not. Don't withhold these things, because they are a need, right? Don't withhold these things. And I think I'm going to stop there with that, because that's probably next week's lesson, okay? But anyway, but the idea is this is the place where God has meant for this to be fulfilled. Don't restrict it, because there is the possibility you're playing with fire there. If yours, I don't want to use this as an excuse, but if your spouse isn't getting what they're supposed to from the relationship, there's going to be a temptation to get it somewhere else. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Within reason.
What is it?
Within reason.
Within reason, yeah.
Withhold within reason, I suppose. Like if you're unwell or whatever, then that's to be expected. But
yeah, and so that brings it back to the framework here of considering one another.
Mm-hmm.
And any man that's worth anything isn't going to be forcing his wife whenever she is not able, whether it is physical, mental, emotional, or whatever. He's not going to be holding Bible verses over and say, hey, you can't withhold this. You can't, you're defrauding me. Yeah, and you're being a jerk too. Okay? And this is where the balance comes in, right? But whenever each person is looking at how may I serve my spouse in this area, it completely changes the game.
Mm-hmm.
When you're seeing it as a means to love one another.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Anything?
No.
Okay. Okay. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Once again, Paul is instructing the church at Corinth. And it says, what know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth without the body is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And so this is where we were talking about a moment ago, that they needed to see that marriage and physical intimacy was meant to be confined to marriage. That whenever they were seeking that need or that satisfaction outside of marriage, that it was a sin against their own body. It was something that was damaging themselves. And so while the world is preaching their message of free love and all of these things, it's saying there is that there's no commitment, no connection needed, that you can go about and just go from person to person to person, and that there's no consequence, they are fooling themselves. And we can look at it and say, well, I'm not hurting anyone. Yes, the Bible says you're hurting yourself as well as the other people that you're participating with. Okay, and so there's an illustration that I ended last week with. I said I was looking ahead, but I want to go ahead and read it again. But it says, sexual love is like a fire that when it is built and confined to one location, it brings warmth and heat. It is pleasurable and is useful. But when it has no boundaries around it, it brings destruction and death. Without boundaries, it ravages lives and families. Okay, so it was meant to be within bounds. So to protect the sacredness of marital intimacy, God has directly forbidden sexual practices that undermine what he designed intimacy to be. These prohibitions are not meant to limit our pleasure, but to enhance it. Whenever the fire is kept in the right place, it is much more useful. Okay? And so they are boundaries for protection of sex as the good gift that it is. Physical intimacy outside of marriage, as well as any sexual practices that are unholy, are hurtful to you as well as to your spouse. Okay? And so our world has perverted sex not only through the porn industry, but by sexualizing everything. Because if you think about it, they're sexualizing everything down to even kids' clothing. And making sexy an acceptable and common use adjective. How often do we use the word or hear the word sexy used as an adjective? Everywhere, right? The net result of this sexualization is removing the sacredness of marital intimacy. As a husband and wife, you are joined together in a covenant of oneness. You honor one another by treating intimacy as pure, sacred act that can bring glory to God and deep mutual enjoyment with one another. Now, that might be something that is a foreign concept to most, that the actual act between a husband and a wife glorifies God. But he's the one that created it. And whenever we are doing things within his creation, within the way that he has designed it, obeying his word, obeying his design, it glorifies him. It's saying he knew what he's talking about. He knew what he was doing. Good morning. Hi. If you'll pass this. Okay. Anyway, so it is something that whenever we engage in, it is honorable, it is good, and God is pleased with it when it's in the bounds of marriage. Okay? But whenever we have cheapened it, whenever we have lessened it, it becomes more transactional. And that's a problem, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so marital sex as God designed it isn't just pleasurable. It is also sacred and honorable. And within marriage, it is awesome. Outside of marriage, it is damaging. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 presents both sides of this. And so Hebrews 13 and 4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Okay? So within marriage, marriage bed is undefiled.
Right. Yeah.
So what does purity look like within marriage? Another way to ask this is, if you're already married, does it mean that anything goes between you and your spouse? Okay? And I'm not going to delve into this too much, okay? So don't get uncomfortable. But with what we've looked at so far, is marriage is designed to be between a husband and a wife. That's part of purity, right? And so then within the marriage, part of purity is that we are approaching it as something that God designed in the way that God has intended it. So questions that we can ask is, does this increase our oneness and intimacy? And so are we participating together to build up one another, build our marriage, bring ourselves closer? Or is it just a selfish act on my part that I am doing to please myself? Right? And there's where a problem is.
Mm-hmm.
And so does it increase oneness and intimacy? Is it mutually pleasurable, at least mutually agreed? Spouses should not be forced to do anything against their wills or against their conscience. Okay? And then another thing, is it hygienically and physically safe? We should not be doing anything that is going to harm the other person or harm ourselves. Okay? So we're looking out for the spiritual, mental, emotional, physical needs of one another.
Yeah.
And whenever it's within that context, then yes, anything outside or anything within that context goes, that we are meant to enjoy one another in marriage. Okay, I won't linger there too long. So the enemies of intimacy, letter B, enemies of intimacy. There's more to purity than just what you do together as a couple. There is guarding of your own mind and actions. Okay, Paul instructed Timothy, keep thyself pure and flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness. We see that in 1 Timothy 5:22, keep thyself pure. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that are that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So he is encouraging Timothy, keep yourself pure. Stay away from things that defile it. And so there are two common enemies to purity, often encountered in counseling. One tends more to men and the other toward women. I want to go beyond what the curriculum actually says here, because there's something that they don't cover in this. Okay. And I think it's important that we bring out. But anyway, whatever it says, one tends toward men, the other toward women. I'll just tell you ahead of time, what they're bringing out is that porn and lust is what tends to appeal to men. And then the effects of that, where it basically takes away the personhood and the
degrades.
Yeah, it degrades women.
Yeah.
Okay. It makes them more of a tool to satisfy their lust. Then there's abuse whenever it comes to women.
Yeah.
Okay. And so that's the two things that we're going to be looking at there. But whenever I said I want to go a step further, is porn isn't just something that appeals to men. Women don't typically gravitate toward porn, but there's a difference between men and women.
Mm-hmm.
And we talked about how men and women are different, right?
Mm-hmm. Sure.
And so let me ask you this. What is the female equivalent to porn?
Books.
Bingo. Men are visually stimulated. Women are mentally, emotionally stimulated. And so there's not going to be too many women that are addicted to porn, but there are plenty of them that are reading romance novels, right? And it's doing similar things. It is causing fantasies. It's causing all of these unrealistic desires and expectations within the heart and the mind of the person, and it's going to cause problems within the marriage. Okay? And so I want to bring that out, that, as I said, men tend to be more visual, and that's not saying that women never look at porn, But men tend to be more visual. Women tend to be more mental and emotional. And so there's a different appeal, but both of the things bring in impurity within the marriage. Okay? And so for men, the issue is often lust stirred through pornography. And we live in such a pornographic age where it's not only acceptable, but it's also rationalized. It's seen as normal. Everybody does it, right? And so we give ourselves a pass. They say, oh, it's just a normal guy thing. But here's the problem with it, is that it causes us to be looking at women other than our wives. It causes us to be fantasizing about people other than our wives. It degrades women. It brings competition to the bedroom, right? And it brings distance and a lack of connection in a place where God designed it to be. And so it defiles our mind. It defiles our heart. It brings about a distance in the relationship. And I know that most of the time, that distance is a result of the woman feeling unloved, unworthy, and in competition with something else. Okay? And so not only is that an issue, but also whenever you are constantly taking in the smut that the world is producing, it is showing a completely unrealistic version of what physical intimacy is supposed to be. Mm-hmm. It is making it very selfish. It's taking away the actual love aspect, the intimacy aspect of it, and making it, as I said earlier, more transactional. It is a means just to fulfill a base physical desire or need, rather than it actually being something to be partaken of to bring closeness and relationship between a husband and wife. And so it tarnishes the entire picture of it. Mm-hmm. Also, the making of it exploits other people, and that's a problem as well. But whenever young men receive their information about sex through locker room talk, glossy images in a magazine or on a screen, they have a fake view of sexuality. Then they expect their spouse to look in a way or act in a way that is completely unrealistic. Mm-hmm. Okay? And then bringing it to what I said earlier about the books and the magazines, or even movies for women, stimulating these ideas of what romance is meant to be and about what the relationship is supposed to be. It brings a dissatisfaction with the spouse and with the bedroom because of the things that they are reading about, because they're unrealistic. Okay. And so pornography is a fantasy world that cheapens your spouse. It causes men to use their wives rather than to love them. It makes even the sex that does happen within marriage selfish rather than wholesome. It makes it about gratification rather than about intimacy, with intimacy being a sort of unintentional byproduct. And there is no relationship building. There is no strengthening of the marriage whenever you are just using one another to fulfill your physical needs or your fantasies. Okay, whenever you're not actually using that as a time to minister one to another. Okay. It also mentions here that some men encourage their wives to partake of it as well, look at it as well. Almost, there's this wrong idea that whenever a husband and a wife looks at that kind of stuff together, that it builds the relationship or expands their bedroom life. It doesn't. Okay. And so we need to be guarding not only our purity, but our spouse's purity. We're not encouraging our spouse to look at things and to engage in things that is going to be detrimental to them, because that is unloving, right? And so Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 through 29, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And so just from that verse, we find that we love our wives as our own bodies. Mm-hmm. We're to put them, I believe, even above ourselves. Mm-hmm. And that includes in intimacy, in bedroom, and in the things that we are consuming and keeping ourselves pure. If we love our spouse, then we're going to do everything we can to protect our hearts and our minds. Yeah. So that we can be fully present for them. Mm-hmm. Okay. And so porn is designed to cloud purity. It ignites impure thoughts that lead you to fantasize outside of the will of God and to respond sexually to someone besides your spouse. And so you can listen to the words of Jesus about this. in Matthew 5:28. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart.
Yeah.
Okay? So tragically, with the growth of internet porn, it has become increasingly acceptable or accessible. And as it is just a few clicks away, it offers a promise of secrecy, and that is an issue. It used to be you had to go to the store and buy a magazine or go to the video store and rent a video, right? Now you can do it in the privacy of your own cell phone, and nobody has to know that you're doing it, and that's dangerous, okay? And that's one of the issues with mobile devices, with the internet today, that basically the gates of hell are open right on your phone, where you can partake of all these things and with no accountability whatsoever. And you think it's not going to hurt and nobody knows. But the Bible also says, can man take fire into his bosom and not be burnt?
That's
right. Okay. And so Proverbs chapter 9, verses 16 through 18. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith unto him, stolen waters are sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. If you engage in pornography at any level, you have to get out. And with any sin that thrives in secrecy, it has to be brought into the open. You have to get help to get out. Okay? Needs accountability. So you need to find somebody you can talk to or people that you can make this I guess a good way to say it is sin is a lot like germs and bacteria. It has to be exposed to the light to kill it. Okay? And Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 promises us that freedom is available through the grace of God. It says, for the grace of God bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So the idea of living soberly, righteously, and godly is presented in connection with the grace of God that brings salvation. And so we oftentimes fall into the trap of trusting the grace of God, coming to God by faith for salvation, but then we trust in ourselves for everything after that, including overcoming sin. It takes faith and grace to be saved. It also takes faith and grace to be sanctified, cleansed, purified. Okay. Any comments on that part of it? Okay. So now the next part of this is, unfortunately, with lust being as it is and all of this sexual deviance being so outwardly available, it increases the amount of abuse that takes place. And so if men struggle with lust, women struggle as the victims of it. Okay. The tragic statistics are that as high as 50% of women have endured some form of sexual abuse or assault, and oftentimes as a child. Okay? 50%. And so it behooves us to be very careful as parents, right? And to be watchful, because we can unknowingly open up our children to these things. Okay? The impact of sexual abuse is profound emotional pain, often including confusion as well as a sense of guilt and shame. Sometimes teenagers or young adults fight this pain by becoming promiscuous. And this is something we see all throughout society. Because they have been abused as children, they end up going out and trying to numb the pain with connection and pleasure. And that's often found in sex. Okay? Or you can have the opposite, and they struggle with fear even after marriage, with a paralyzing inability to respond sexually. Mm-hmm. And so that is an issue that a lot of people face, is because of the abuse that they faced as a child or as a teenager, then they get married and it is difficult for them to actually connect with their spouse. And so if a person has suffered abuse, they need the help of a counselor who can guide them in seeing it from God's perspective, that what was done unto you was not your fault.
Yeah.
Right? That it was a sin, not on your behalf, but the person who did it to you, it was their sin.
Mm-hmm.
And it was not your fault. And to be able to guide you to a place to where you can find healing and even forgiveness, not for them, but for yourself.
Yeah.
Okay? Okay. Also, though, forgiveness is necessary for your own healing. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you don't report to authority someone who's committed a crime. And this is important, particularly to keep a perpetrator from having access to more victims. And that's something that I need to reiterate here, because there is a culture within a lot of churches and religion to cover up. That is not godly. That is not biblical. That you bring sin to light. And if there's ever a time whenever someone, especially someone in a place of trust or power, is abusing that and abusing the ones they're meant to protect, that needs to be taken directly to the authorities. There is no, let us take care of that in private. If a law has been broken, you take it to the law. God has clearly, in his word, put the enforcing and punishing of lawbreakers within human governments. Okay? And so if anyone is abusing children, they've got a place that they need to be.
Yeah.
And then there's also plenty of things that happen in jail that helps take care of them. So I won't go into that. They've got a place they need to be. Mm-hmm. Even if they hold the title of clergy at some point in time, there's a good place for them to be outed.
Yeah.
And the right place, there's no place for cover up. Anyway, that clear?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And any church that would cover up that sort of abuse is not of God.
Yeah.
Make that clear?
Yeah.
And God will not be within a million miles of that mess. Okay. If you have went through sexual abuse, you also need to be able to be open and honest and share that with your spouse. That's not something you keep hidden. If you're going to be together, you're going to be one flesh, that needs to be shared. Okay? And then for the spouse, they need to love that spouse in such a way to bring about healing. Okay? It's not treating them as if they're damaged goods or whatever. It is, okay, I love you, and I'm going to do everything I can to bring healing in that situation. Okay. And then also something for us to keep in mind, God does not overlook or turn away from any of these things. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, it says, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanging about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea." I think that goes double for those who sexually abuse children. And even if they get away from it in this life, God says it would have been better for them to be drowned in the depths of the sea, because he takes that seriously. Okay. But also know that he desires to bring healing in your life through his grace. Psalm 147 and verse 3, "He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds." God does not take sexual perversion lightly, nor does he stand aloof from those who have suffered by them. A verse below can be helpful in both motivating you to walk in purity as well as understanding God's heart for your healing if you stand on either side of these issues. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 7. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." So these are heavy topics, and the space they deserve is greater than what we have for just this bit of time and service. But if any of these topics are things that you struggle with, then they definitely are worthy of more time to look into them, to get help, to get counsel and things for those. And so purity in your heart and for your marriage is worth any guidelines you need to put in place to protect it and to help, and any help you need to restore it. Okay? So just to summarize, sexual intimacy is God's plan. It's very good within marriage. And lastly, we should value and we should guard against anything which would pervert it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So any questions or any comments before we close for now? Okay. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. I'll take a short break. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your blessings. We thank you for this time that we've had to look at these truths from your word. I pray that they've been helpful and beneficial to us as we've looked at them, Lord. I pray, Lord, ask you just please be with our church and help us, Lord, just to grow in these areas, Lord, to love our wives, our husbands, as we should, Lord, and help us to model these things before our children. And Lord, help us, Lord, to represent you well in this world which we live in. Lord, I just pray you be with the rest of our service today, be with those who are still on their way out. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.